than atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to offenders who truly obey, that moment may enter the heavenly way. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done, great things he has taught us, great things he hath done, and great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done.
The second chapter of John tells us about Jesus turning water into wine. That is a well-known story, but as you get towards the end of John 2, you find a couple of things that are a little unusual. John tells us that Jesus was doing other signs. In addition to changing the water to wine, Jesus performed some other miracles. Now that intrigues me because the Bible does not give us any additional information as to what these miracles were. Was he healing people? Maybe. Was he casting out demons? Perhaps. Was he doing something else? There's simply no way to tell. Jesus performed some miracles, though, other than the changing water to wine. And people were looking at these miracles, the continuous action is used in the original text, and they were impressed. John 2, verse 23 says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed on his name, beholding the signs which he did." We are, I think, familiar with Mark 16, 20. That's a passage where Jesus, after the resurrection, told the apostles to go forth and preach and promise that miracles would confirm the word that they spoke. Well, Jesus was doing some confirming shortly after he began his public work. Verse 23 in John 2 says that people believed. But even though these believers existed, the belief was not quite what God wanted. And we know that because of what we find in John 2, verse 24. But Jesus did not trust himself unto them. That would be those believers. For he knew all men. Once again, there are not too many details here, but there is enough information to conclude that there was something about the faith or the belief of these people that was deficient or defective. And because that belief was not sufficient, because there was some deficiency there, Jesus did not trust himself to these people. Well, one of the practical lessons that we see, and this introduces us to the full text that we want tonight, which comes from the Old Testament. It's going to come from Judges 6 and Judges 7. The way that God sees things is not always the way that people see things. The people thought they believed in John 2, but the Lord's assessment of that was not belief in God's from God's perspective. Last Sunday night, if you were here, we introduced the idea that man can often underestimate God's power. God has his view of, you know, his power and his ability to help us. But as we look at our view is oftentimes quite different from God's view. And that's not surprising, because that's really what we find in John chapter 2. God has his view. The people in John 2 had their view. Tonight, we want to think about God's power, his ability to help us based on this Old Testament story. Now, if you look at the headings in the Bible, Judges 6 and Judges 7, you may have the name Gideon or Jerubbaal. It's the same fellow that we're describing. And you may remember that Gideon is this fellow who is listed in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11 as far as faith. Hebrews 11:32 says that Gideon was a man who had great faith. Now, if we had no other information, we might not realize that that great faith came as a came about as a process. Gideon did have great faith, and he came to believe in God's power, but he didn't just wake up one day and all those things were instantly there. If we go back and look at this man's life, and we're going to do that tonight with Judges 6 and Judges 7, look at some of the things from his life. We find there were several times in his life where he had some, we might say, weak faith. Judges 6:12 is where we start. It is here that we learn that the angel of Jehovah, or the angel of the Lord, depending on your translation, paid a visit to Gideon. And this angel is regarded by many to be a reference to Jesus. That's not the subject for tonight's lesson, but a lot of Bible scholars believe that that's true, and I think there's probably good evidence to affirm that that conclusion is right. So this angel shows up, and he affirms that Gideon is a mighty hero. Gideon is a great man. And Gideon's response to the angel of Jehovah is found in verse 13, and it doesn't sound all that nice. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his wondrous works, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not Jehovah bring us up from Egypt? But now Jehovah hath cast us off and delivered us into the hand of Midian. Now at this point, Gideon doesn't seem to question God's power. He seems to believe that, yes, oh, God has power, God's mighty, but he at this point says, well, God doesn't seem to be doing too much. I mean, look at the situation as far as the nation of Israel. Today, we can reason just as Gideon did. We can look at God and say, oh, he's done great things in the past. Sure, he helped the people when it was time to leave Egypt, and sure, he helped his people at various times in the wilderness, and sure, he helped his people in this way and that way, but where is God now? Where is God as I need him in my life? Now, our perception, now our thinking of God is that he's not all that active. He's certainly not able to do very much for me. Well, as we look at Judges 6:14, the angel of Jehovah said to Gideon, I have a plan. Deity has a plan for you and your life. And Jehovah, isn't that interesting? We're talking about the angel of Jehovah, and now it says, and Jehovah looked upon him and said, go in this thy might and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent thee? A divine messenger told this man to go and deliver the nation of Israel from the Midianites. Now, it's really easy to read this verse and just continue on. But I want us to pause for just a minute and think about what's being said in this text. Imagine if God said to us, go and deliver the people of Iraq. I want you to go and I want you to deliver the people of Afghanistan. I think most of us, if that were said to us, we would say, are you kidding? God, don't you know who I am? I'm only one person, and even if you give me an army, that's probably not going to be the best idea. Even if I had an entire army, God, that probably is not going to be a successful mission. Well, Gideon was thinking along these lines, the very lines that we usually use when we think about God's power. In verse 15, Gideon pointed out to the fact that he was the least in his family, And he said, my family, we're one of the poorest tribes in Manasseh. God, if you're going to do this, I am not the right choice for you. We, as we look at our lives, often base our understanding of God and our assessment of his ability to do things based on our limited vision and understanding. If we can't imagine how something can be done, in our minds, oftentimes we say it's impossible. There's just no way for something to be done by God because we cannot imagine how he might be able to accomplish that. When we have that kind of thinking, it is at that point that we're resting on our own strength and our own abilities. We're tempted oftentimes to rely on our own power. And then after we've sort of figured things out in our own mind, oh yes, let's remember God and let's kind of add him here at the last minute. That's how people often act. But that's not right. God says in verse 16 of Judges 6, this is the improper way to go through life. And Jehovah said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. God says, I want you to know that when it's time for this battle, God said, I am the one who will deliver you. It's going to be me and my strength that will take care of this issue. Today, as we go through our life, we need to remember to think in the way that's described in Judges chapter 6. As we face various challenges and difficulties, it's not me going out there into the world to succeed, it's God. You're going to be our helper, you're going to be our strength, and we're going to rely on you. I think, and I didn't ask for it to be sung tonight, I have to go back and look at the book to find which one it is, but I believe that we have a hymn that says something like, the arm of the flesh will fail. Now we can sing that line and just kind of go right on by it, but that is a great point. The arm of the flesh will fail. We don't have the power of God. If we really want to succeed in life, we've got to turn to God to trust in him. Now Gideon should have had faith at this point, but he was a man, as I said before, he did have great faith, but it was a process. He trusted in God, but it took several different forms of reassurance. And we start with verse 17 when it comes to this point. And he said unto him, if now I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou that talkest with me. Well, Gideon received the proof. He said, I want a sign. And God showed a sign. And then we come down then to the words in verse 22. And Gideon saw that it was the angel of Jehovah. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord Jehovah, for as much as I have seen the angel of Jehovah face to face. God gave him some proof. And after Gideon received that proof, he concluded that the angel of Jehovah was no ordinary angel. Well, Gideon's faith was developing and increasing, but it still wasn't to the point where he had complete trust in God. So we get to the point now where we look at verses 25 and 26. God has given Gideon some proof. And then now beginning in verse 25, God turns to Gideon and says, I want something from you. And it came to pass the same night that Jehovah said unto him, take thy father's bullock, even the second bullock 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the Asherah that is by it, and build an altar unto Jehovah thy God upon the top of this stronghold, in an orderly manner, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as Jehovah had spoken unto him. And it came to pass, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, so that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Gideon did what he was told. But the Bible says in verse 27 that he did it at night. How come? Because he was afraid. Interesting. God has helped this man. God has promised this man that he's going to be with him. God's given this man a demonstration, but Gideon still has some uneasiness. As we go through our lives, we can fall into this same trap. God can help us once through a difficult situation. And then when it comes to that second situation or that third situation or that fourth situation or that fifth situation, whatever it is, we can think, well, God has helped me multiple times and things have worked out okay. But now in this situation, I need some big help again. There's no way that I can see where I can get out of this situation. It doesn't look like it's a good deal, and I'm just not sure that God can help me. Can God deliver me this time as well? Well, the answer to that question is yes. And we see that fact repeatedly demonstrated by Gideon's life. Verse 30 tells us that Gideon was in hot water after he did what God told him to do. In fact, as we look at verse 30, we're going to read this verse. People were calling for this man's death. That's how upset they were. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that's Gideon, why? That he may die, because he hath broken down the altar. This is what your son did. Did it there in the darkness of night, and now he needs to die. Gideon knew that this was going to be serious business. But God said, you have faith in me. You trust me, you trust my power, and it's going to be okay. Well, even with Gideon's uneasiness, he went ahead and did what he was supposed to do, and he didn't die. And then as we continue to look, we find that his faith was strengthened, but even though he's still progressing in his faith, he's learning more and more to trust in God's power, he's still not fully convinced. Verses 36 and 37. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand as thou hast spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, if there be dew, over the fleece only, and if it be dry upon the ground, then shall I know that thou wilt deliver Israel by my hand as thou has spoken. Now Gideon had already seen some supernatural proof, and his life had been preserved when people wanted to kill him. But now we find Gideon saying to God, well, you know, I know that great things have been done, but God, I still need a little more convincing. I need to see some other proof. So I want to test your power again. Well, the trap that Gideon fell into is the same one that we can fall into. God can deliver us, he can help us, but when that next time comes, we can think, boy, you know, I'm just not sure that God is active enough in the world to assist me now. God understood Gideon's request. And as we look at Judges 6, verse 38, he did exactly what Gideon asked. Gideon now has this additional demonstration of God's power. But like us today, he's still not quite satisfied. He still wants some additional proof. So we then turn to verses 39 and 40. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be kindled against me. He knew he was pushing the envelope. And I will speak but this once. Let me make trial, I pray thee, but this once with a fleece. And then he asked for the opposite. He said, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. Well, what did God do? Verse 40. God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. As we look at this chapter, we find a number of great lessons, including this one. God realizes that as we go through life, we probably are going to have some times where we struggle to believe that he has the ability to help us. One of the lessons from Gideon's life is that God understands that, and that he's willing to work with us. He's willing to let that faith mature and develop. We might say that when it comes to this area, God has a learning curve because he knows that for most people, this is a difficult thing. All right, now at this point, Gideon has seen multiple demonstrations of God's power. And he is, at this point, somewhat prepared for battle. But as we turn into Judges chapter 7, the next chapter, we find that there are still some things that Gideon has to learn. Judges 7, verse 2. And Jehovah said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now, it is a rare, rare thing for a military commander to say, we have too many troops. I cannot point to too many times in my life where a military leader said, we've got too many troops, we just need to send some guys home. Usually military people are begging for more troops. But in this particular situation, the more is better mentality was not quite right. God said that some of the soldiers had to go home. There were too many men. God said if Gideon fought with the number of men that he had, Israel would think that the battle came from their own strength and not God. God knew that this would be a problem, so God said, we're going to have to whittle down the troops. I don't want you to trust in yourselves. Now, we are thousands of years removed from this time. But once again, we still face this same problem in our day and time. We, time and time again, and I put myself in the same category, we are tempted to trust in our own strength, in our own ideas. Well, oftentimes we'll look at a situation and say, well, you know, okay, we've looked at our resources and we've examined everything and we've got enough to accomplish this thing or that thing. Or we look at another situation and we say, well, we've made all the preparations, so now we are ready to go and face whatever we need to face. And oftentimes as we do that, we go and we think, okay, I've done everything that I need to do, and now let's have a prayer. That's how a lot of people do it. After we think that we've got everything fixed up, after we think that we've used our intellect, our strength, our resources, our money, well, this kind of toss in a little bit of God when it comes to the end for good measure. But God says that's working things in the wrong way. Trust in me first. Sure, we need to do all the preparations that are required, but from the outset, our faith needs to be in God and his power to help us and not based on our own strength. God said that Gideon needed to reduce the size of his force, and it was downsized. People today talk about military downsizing. Well, this was a military downsizing. The information in Judges 7, verse 3 tells us that 22,000 people were immediately discharged from the army. That's a lot of folks. The number of soldiers went from 32,000 to 10,000, so a huge decrease. And then as we get to Judges 7, verse 4, the Bible says there are still too many troops in this army. Another reduction had to be made. And we may remember the unusual test. This described in verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. And with this test, thousands of additional soldiers were sent away. And Gideon's force has finally been reduced from 32,000 all the way down now to 300 men. Now, if these 300 men had been some kind of a black ops team or they'd been some SEAL team, then that might have been one thing. But these were not black ops or SEAL team operatives. These men were ordinary soldiers, and they were going up against a very big army. We now turn to the information that's found in Judges 7, verse 7. And Jehovah said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will, notice this, will I save you? It's not going to be these men and their skill. It's not going to be these men and their power. But God said, we're going to use some folks, but it's going to be by my power that the Midianites are delivered into thy hand. Thus let all the people go, every man unto his place. Now one would think that as we look at this, that Gideon would have gotten the point. And at this point, he's doing much better. God says to him, I'm going to take care of the situation. God certainly didn't need Gideon. He certainly didn't need the 300 men who were with him. God had sufficient power to wipe out the Midianites without Gideon and these men. Today, as we go through life, we need to remember to have our hope and trust in God, our currency. It may have been a little while since we've looked at it, but the coins, the bills that we have, it says, in God we trust. Our nation really does not believe that, and a lot of people don't practice that. But if we profess to be a Christian, then that needs to be our approach in life. I will be the first to say that that is often one of the most difficult things to do in life. When we are faced with a very difficult situation, maybe it seems like there's no way out, to say to God, I have faith in you and your power. And though, from my perspective, I cannot see a way out of the situation, I do not see, God, any good option. I have faith in you. The Bible, as we look at the Old Testament and the New, we might say that it presents God as a fireman. And we, as we go through life, are someone like an individual that's in an upper story building that's on fire. There is no way out but one. And that's out the window. God says, I want you to jump. It's not blind faith, it's well-reasoned faith. And God says, as you jump, I want you to realize that I'm down below and I've got the net and I never miss. That's difficult to do, but that's what God was trying to tell Gideon, and that's what we find in other sections of the scripture. Verse 9 emphasizes the point by saying God tells Gideon, I have delivered. This is so sure God was able to speak of it as already having occurred. Gideon should have had great faith. And at this point, Gideon should have said, I've seen enough, I've heard enough, and God, you've given me sufficient proof to believe in your power and your ability. But in spite of all the assurances up to this point, Gideon still seems to have some doubts. Look at, if you would, Judges 7 and verse 10. But, and this is God speaking to him, but if thou fear to go down, how on earth could Gideon possibly have any concern about this point after he had seen and heard all the stuff that we've described? But God says, but if thou fear to go down with Purah, thy servant, go down to the camp. And then there's some additional information there that involves him being reassured. One would think that God might get tired of giving reassurances to people like Gideon. I mean, after all, how many times does God have to tell somebody something, and how many times does he have to prove that he has the ability to aid people? But you know, we see patience with Gideon. He's growing. He's maturing. And I mean, it seems like it is a long, drawn-out process for him to learn some things. But God was patient with him. And in the end, he commends him in Hebrews 11, verse 32. God can deliver us. He can show his power once, twice, three times, five times, maybe more. And as we look back on those times and we see God's help, we say, well, I'm thankful. But still, as we look at the next time, as human beings, just like Gideon, we can say, well, yes, we've been helped in the past, but God, we're not so sure that we can be assisted this time. God says to us, I'm able. I have the power. I have the desire. Therefore, you need to trust me and trust my word. Verse 12 tells us that Gideon and his three soldiers went to battle. And as we look at the opposing forces, as you look at verse 12, it says they were like locusts. There were many of them. The camels on the opposing side, they are described as being too numerous, too many to number. Now, if we had been Gideon and part of that force, we might have said 300 of us against this kind of army. Trying to combat this kind of force, we're never going to be able to defeat this kind of enemy. But God said to him, you trust me. You have faith. I have given you my word. They have been delivered. making that statement in advance, going back to the fireman analogy, God says, if you jump, I've told you I'm going to catch you, and it's going to be okay. So Gideon prepares his men for battle with the information in verse 18. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me on every side of the camp say for Jehovah and for Gideon. Gideon was mindful of God, not ashamed to mention the name of Jehovah. He said he and his men were going to be fighting for God, and that, of course, implies that he had faith in God helping him. The plan outlined by Gideon was instituted, and the Bible says that it was successful. Towards the end of the 7th chapter, we find in verse 21, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran, and they shouted and put them to flight. God said, you can trust me. And Gideon finally realized when the time for the battle came that God was exactly right. When we look at the God of the Bible, we find that he is an all-powerful God. Sometimes people have the idea, well, God needs to use supernatural power to help people. He has used supernatural power in the past, but that's not the only way he's been able to operate. Today he operates providentially, and that's really what we see here. God did not supernaturally wipe out the Midianites. He didn't create some kind of a opening in the earth and they got swallowed up. God didn't use some special lightning bolt and wipe the people out. He didn't instantly destroy them in any way like that. But God overcame this enemy force in this battle really with confusion and disorientation. It was a non-miraculous way to overcome the army. It was, to use that word again, providential. Gideon finally came to trust in the God that appeared to him. But this trust was a process. And as we go through our lives, that's hopefully the track that we're on. Tonight, it's probably fair to say that most of us, as we gather here as a body of people, our faith in God is going to be at a different level than someone else. But one of the most important things that we can do as a Christian is to continue to grow, continue to develop faith in God's power, in his promises, and the fact that he really wants to help us and that he has that ability. We trust in that instead of our own strength. And we remind ourselves day by day, because it is very tempting, very easy to go back and to trust in our own strength. If we're going to trust in God, we've got to do what we mentioned this morning. We've got to become a Christian. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. That's the beginning point. And there is some faith in becoming a Christian. We believe that God has the power to put us into Christ. We believe that God has the power to forgive our sins. We're thinking along those basic terms. And if we have started off on that path, then as a Christian, we want to continue to mature in that faith and believe that God is interested in helping us as we go through our daily struggles and that he has the power to do so. It's a lifelong journey. But it's a journey that we hope that you are taking, and it's a journey that hopefully you're getting better and better at as you go through daily life. If you've not become a Christian, the Bible offers to you that invitation. God has the power to forgive every single sin in your life, everything that you've ever done that's inconsistent with his will. But with that belief you have, with the desire to live in the right way, you've got to confess that Christ is the Son of God, and then you have to be baptized, because that's God's path. That's the course that we take to have our sins forgiven. And once we do that, then we begin to continue to develop that faith, that trust in God, and believe that he can help us through the difficulties in life. That is a great, great promise for God's people. Tonight, that's a promise we hope that's important to you, a promise that you're benefiting from in life. If we can help strengthen you with that promise, if we can help you become a Christian or age in any way, we let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.
Oh, do not let the word this is the time of
Opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper if you did not do that this morning. I'll come to you, Mary.
This still being the first day of the week, as we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we have an opportunity to come forward this evening for those to partake of this Lord's Supper we have before us. We look at history in this world, look at our kids that are in school and they learn about people that did great things, but they don't learn the greatest story of all, and that's the story of Jesus. God has given us the ultimate history book, the Bible, and by doing so we can see Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his story for us. So at this time, as the ones partake of this, we pray that they will remember his body, as we have this unleavened bread which represents his sinless body, this through the vine which represents his blood shed on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this evening where we have an opportunity to come forth to remember your son Jesus, the great example that he did in his life to come here willingly to live and be tempted, but to remain sin-free and to ultimately go to that cross for us so someday we can be in heaven with thee. We pray those partaking this remember the body that was hung there, the pain that he went through. We pray that they will partake of this in a manner pleasing thy sight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this fruit of the vine which represents Christ's cleansing blood. Be with Mary as she partakes of this emblem, that she would do so in a worthy manner. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We also have an opportunity, as we see in 1 Corinthians 16, to give back as God has prospered us. So anyone this evening who would like to do that, the collection plate will be left up here.
$475 will be our closing hymn. have several announcements to make before that. You may have some others. Stan's mother, who passed away yesterday, Maxine Hersey, the visitation for her will be 6 to 8 Tuesday and 11 to noon on Wednesday, and I guess the funeral is at noon or after that. That's at Wally Mills Zimmerman, and that's at Jackson and Johnson in Elkhart. And there is a need for food, and we'll be at the funeral home and see Cindy Burt about that. She'll coordinate that effort. Tom Conrad's sister, Eileen Manahan, he has told me she's back in the ICU at Goshen. So I want to remember her in her prayers. Mary Wirt has a cane that she borrowed or somebody lent her that's got a black handle. It's a metal cane, so if you recognize it or you know somebody, she's wants to get that back to you. Friday is Ladies Night Out, 6 o'clock at Antonio's in Elkhart. So do you need to have them sign up for that, Bonnie? Or they just show up?
If they want to tell me they're going, so I'm going to make a reservation.
Okay. If you'll let Bonnie know you're coming just so they can have a number at the restaurant, that would be nice. And Friday is also our annual hockey trip to Kalamazoo, and we'd kind of like to know who's going to go by Wednesday or have a pretty good idea. There's a sign up. I'm coordinating that, and we can kind of figure out what we might do in a way of food beforehand and everything. So tickets are $14 a piece if we can get up to our 15 people. But we also said this morning that Scott Saylor had a heart catheterization at St. Vincent's in Indianapolis, and if all goes the way they plan, he's going to have surgery on Tuesday. I think that's still the case. Lou Weaver is very sick, but she did get her glasses back, and she had been without glasses for, I think, weeks. So that was a good thing, so she can, you know, she can see where she's going now. We know Bill Ackley was ill and wasn't here this morning. The college care package is we have 5 boxes out there, and they'll be there until next Sunday. I think Sunday night Tina's going to gather those and send them on their way. But if you want to donate things to that, munchies, anything you think a college student would need, you know, comfort items, you can see her if you need any ideas, I'm sure. Also, Leroy Borntrager, Harvey's son, who lives in Wisconsin, is undergoing cancer treatments. We want to remember him at this time. And there are others in the bulletin, and certainly we want to remember. Larry? The funeral is at 11. Okay, I got that crossed up. The funeral is at 11 on Wednesday. That's not the. I wondered if that was the visitation time or the funeral. It's at 11. Okay. So visitation is 6 to 8 Tuesday, and funeral is at 11 Wednesday. Anything else? If not, let us stand and sing one verse of 475. We'll have our dismissal prayer.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Let's pray together. God, thank you for getting us here, and we do are thankful to you that we have a sure foundation for our faith. Pray you'll give us good leaders and help us to be encouraging to each other here. We ask that you be with Tom's sister and Lou and Scott and Bill as they are all dealing with various illnesses. I pray that you'd also help us to be mindful of them, to be of service to you through our service to them. God, please keep us safe as we go through this week, and help us to represent you well in the task you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, my niece. Yeah, my niece, yeah.